13. Matthew 6, 5 through 13. For a couple of weeks, we're going to be looking at the subject of prayer. I was listening to messages on prayer from some pastors, from a pastor this week, and decided that it would be a good study for me to do. We will get back to our other study, but I just need more time to prepare for it and understand it. And this one spoke to my heart in the moment that I heard it. So we're going to look at prayer for a couple weeks here. Matthew 6, 5 through 13. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in synagogues and in the corners of the street, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou shuttest the door, to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetition, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard of their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner, therefore, pray ye: Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. As it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Luke chapter 11. One through four. Luke 11:1-4. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto them, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, When ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done as in earth, so in as in heaven, so in earth. Give us this day by day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins, as we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So as we look at these passages, I will call this Christ model prayer for us. Christ is teaching us how to pray, or how to form our prayer in a specific way. First with praise, and then with asking, and then with finishing off with another set of praise. But as we come to this, we need to understand and see some negative prohibitions of how we are not to approach God, and that's what we're going to talk about tonight, the prohibitions of wrong prayer. First, or there's two categories: don't pray as hypocrites, and don't pray as heathen. Those are the two categories that we must look at tonight. So first, the hypocrite's prayer, Matthew 6:5. The hypocrite's prayer. Matthew 6 in verse number 5. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the street, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. So, first of all, number one, they love to pray in public. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. For they love to pray standing in synagogues in the corner of the streets. The Jewish people prayed 3 times a day. And the Pharisees would schedule their day to be in the most public places to pray, such as synagogues, such as temples, such as street corners. And they would use the loudness of their voice and the ability to use language in such a way to gain favor from the people, or to gain favorable opinion of the people. Let's look at Luke chapter number 18 to see some of the characteristics of people's prayers that are hypocrites. People that pray that are hypocrites, and what does that look like? Luke 18:11. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee, and I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. So the first thing I see about the hypocrite's prayer is the audience of their prayer. It's an audience of one. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. The first thing that we need to understand is prayer is meant to be a communication between God and his people. But many times when we hide sin, when we want to be looked, people to look at us as being spiritual, if we're trying to do something to make ourselves look good and we're worried about what other people think, many times that means we take God out of the scenario and we become others-focused or self-focused. And when we become self-focused, what happens to God? Well, there's no room for God. And I have to admit that many times all of our prayers may be just one-sided. We're not praying to God, we're praying to ourselves. And probably if we were to be honest with one another, we would not want to admit how much of our prayers look one-sided. How much of our prayers seem to be just to ourselves. So here's this self-righteous man. Here's this man that thinks he's having this great conversation, and the only person that's listening to him is himself. God is not listening and not acknowledging this prayer. Another characteristic of a hypocrite's prayer is the proclamation of personal righteousness. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, or people that are greedy and take other people's money or extort other people's money to themselves, unjust, adulterous, or even as this publican. The proclamation is filled with pride. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Now, as we're praying for our nations, as we're praying for other people, and as we're praying for our families, let's not become self-righteous in our prayers, only pointing out the failures of everybody else instead of coming humbly before God and seeing him in his holiness, as Isaiah saw him in chapter 6. When Isaiah saw the holiness of God, and I'll preach more in depth of this in different messages, but part of our problem of pride in our prayer and part of our problem of self-piety in our prayers, we're not building our knowledge of who God is. And one of the biggest reasons I wanted to do this is an excuse that I can preach and build my knowledge, and hopefully by building my knowledge, build your knowledge of who God is. Because the first things that you see in the Lord's Prayer, model prayer, what he's modeling to us, is all about our position in Christ, our praise of Christ, our desire for Christ's kingdom in our heart to be exemplified all around our community and the places that we work. And one day, looking for the future of God coming down and setting up his literal kingdom on this earth so that we might rule and reign with him. This is very important that we know who God is as far as what the Bible describes of God to us. So many times we try to go outside the Bible to feed our imagination of what God is or who God is, but if we take time to really break down and study who God is from his word, it will be an eternity of study. Amen. And that's what we're going to attempt to do in just a little way, to whet our palates to know in future messages who God is, our position in God. He is our Father. It is about his kingdom. It's about his will being done. And the second part is then about our acknowledgement that we need him in every area of life in order to be well-pleasing to him. We need him to forgive our debts. We need to him to feed us daily. We need him not to lead us in temptation, but to deliver us from evil. Why? And then the acknowledgement of it's his will, his kingdom, to be done on this earth. And as we look at that and as we think about that, we can sit back and we can understand that there's no room for self-proclamation and self-glorification in prayer when we're coming in the right pattern to prayer. I don't know about you, but wouldn't it be great to see the character of God in your prayer lives as you're praying? Wouldn't it be great to understand and build the pattern of our prayer after praise of God and then come to him with our asking? Of course, our asking is important. Our asking is showing our dependence on him. See, what I don't see in Luke chapter 18 is a man that understands his need for God. After he told him how good God was, have you ever been around a person that needs your help and by the time they get done talking about how good they are, you feel like you need their help? Why are you coming to me to ask for help if you don't think, if you think you're all that? Right? In the same way, a hypocrite doesn't see his position and who he is in the sight of God. Why? Because he hasn't spent the time to study and allow the Holy Spirit to open his eyes to who God is. Because if he saw who God was, he would understand his need for God. Look at this in Luke chapter 18, verse number 13. I do believe we're in Luke 18, 13. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man, speaking of the publican, went down to his house justified, or righteously declared, legally declared righteous by God, is what justified means, forever, rather than the other, for everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased. And that he that humbles himself shall be exalted. How are we doing in our prayer lives at exalting God instead of self? Let's be careful about exalting self even in our complaints that we bring before God. Now that's between you and God, that's personal. But I find myself in complaint sometimes about the direction God lets into my life instead of trusting him. Why would you allow this to happen to me? Well, again, the more we understand God from the Word of God, the more it demands us to trust him, even in our prayer lives. I'm not saying that we don't go with needs. I'm not saying we don't go with requests. Asking means, in the English, what it means in the Greek, it means asking. It means making requests. But we have to come in the right frame of our position while we ask him our requests. Right? All of us that are parents know a difference between an asking child and a demanding child. Right? How many of you have ever had your two-year-old or remember your two-year-old coming up to meet you and demanding you to do something for them? Give me this right now. How do you respond if you're a good parent to that? No. When you can ask in a couple minutes in the right way, then I might consider it. Wow. And then you've had your children come up to you and ask you in the correct way, may I please have that? What's the difference? Well, the difference is the one position is they're demanding and they think they know more than the parent. The second position is they're humbly trusting in your position over them. So when we ask, we understand the character of God, so we're not proclaiming self and we're not proclaiming our pride and what we are and what we think we are, but rather we're humbly understanding to whom we ask. And that gives us confidence that we can trust him in whatever he allows in our life and whatever he doesn't allow us to have in our life. doesn't mean that, and if you look, read the rest of Luke chapter 11, there's examples and parables given of people that are persistent in their prayer life. They understand their need of help. There's no other way for them to get out of a situation than for somebody else to come in and to extend grace or unmerited favor to them, which they don't deserve. And they come persistently. But in our persistent coming to God, we need to come in the right position. And if we're filled with pride and we're not filled with humility because we haven't taken the time to study who God is, then what's God going to do? He's going to tear us down. But if we come in humility, what does it promise in the Luke chapter 11 promise to do? To do what? Build us up by His grace. Who gets the praise then? Think about this. If God were to answer the hypocrite's prayer in a positive way, in a way they wanted, what would the hypocrite think? Was because I deserve it, because of how good I am, because I'm so much better than everybody else. Yes, that's a problem, is it not? It's because I tithe of all that I possess. It's because I fast twice in a week. It's because I do this and I do that. What is the hypocrite's character of his prayer? They love praying publicly and they love pronouncing how good they are. Secondly, a second area is they lie about their actual character. They lie about their actual character in their prayer. Matthew 23, verse 14. Matthew 23 and verse 14. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye devour widows' houses, and for pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. So what are these people doing? Well, the scribes and the Pharisees are conspiring together, and they're writing the laws in their Jewish communities that are taking advantage of widows. They're using their position as males in that time period to lord over women of that day and to use them for their own benefit and to steal their houses. So a widow would receive money from her husband to take care of her house in the way that the laws were written and the lawyers would write it. And along with the Pharisees and the religious crowd of that day with their okay, would actually defraud and take money away from the widow. But how are they actually acting in public? Well, they're acting like they're so pious and they care about people and they're such good people and they fast and they tithe so much and they give to the poor and all. They're just such good people. In Charles Dickens' novel, Little Dorrit, there are two fascinating characters. One's name is Panks and the other is Caspi. Panks is a clerk who reluctantly collects exorbitant rent for the hypocritical landlord Caspi. Because he makes Panks do his dirty work, Caspi, by contrast, appears generous, though he's ultimately unmasked in the end. I'll never forget spending time with my wife and doing my duty of watching that BBC for a long time. And one of the key things that I remember is this man, he looked like a good old Saint Nick. He'd come out and he'd throw pennies all over the place and all the poor people just loved him. But behind, and then he had this bulldog of a clerk that would demand that they pay their rent. And it was huge amounts of rent. And you'd see in private that clerk coming to him begging Caspi, the rich landowner, please, these people don't have money. Don't make me do this. You do this. I want this money. But everybody thought he was such a great guy. But behind closed doors, the truth was shown. Let's not pretend with our prayers to be something that we're not. I see myself fighting this all the time. And I'm sure you fight this. A pastor could fight trying to preach in a way that he's just not made to preach. Okay? I have to fight trying to be too intellectual. I'm not an intellect. I'm not a scholar. I'm just a simple preacher. All right? And so, what should I do? Well, I shouldn't get up here and pretend to be an Einstein when I'm just a James, right? People are going to be able to tell right away that that's not who I am. Especially when other people ask me to preach. There's a temptation to want to wow the crowd instead of just doing what you do for Christ, right? I'm comfortable enough in this situation with the people at this church to know that you're going to accept me for who I am, and I thank you for that. But when you go out and you start get opportunity to preach at other places, there's this strong desire to be accepted because of how good of a speaker you are. God's not pleased with that. That's hypocrite. That's a hypocrite. And there's something about real prayer in the position of studying Christ and who He is, God and who He is, that shows us the reality of who we are. And He sees us for who we are. Number three, the emptiness of their reward. Matthew 6:5. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in synagogues and in corners of the street, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. What's their reward? Praise of people. There's something that you'll learn very quick the more you live. The praise of people is very fickle. It's fine for you to thank other people and to thank them if God has spoken to them. And if there's a message that I'm preaching, God speaks to you about it and you want to thank me, please thank me. I'll say praise be to God, and it is encouraging, okay? There's nothing wrong with that. But if I'm going out to seek, and if you're going out to seek praise or acceptance from others, you have your reward. All right? If you're praying in a way that you're trying to bring honor to yourself, you have your reward. Now the answer is, if I call on you to pray on Wednesday night, the answer is not to not pray. As I preach on this, I hope I'm not discouraging you men when I call on you to pray. There's obviously a place for public prayer. But I would like to have a united spirit on how we are to pray in public, and that is to bring praise to God and to show us our dependence for God as a church and our trust in God in whatever He allows in to the church to build us for His honor and His glory. So what are we to beware of? We're to beware of getting an empty, vain reward that in the world, in the long run, means nothing. Mark 12:38-40. The character of a hypocrite. That's not right. I have the wrong thing down. Sorry. I'll just read what I have down, and then I'll send an email with the correct reference. And he said unto them in his doctrine, beware the scribes which love to go in long clothing and love salutations in the marketplace and the chief seats in the synagogue and the uppermost rooms at feast, which devour widows' houses and for pretense make long prayers, they shall receive greater damnation. That's Matthew chapter. I had it right. Good. Amen. I'm sorry, guys. So I did have that right. If you can't tell, my eyes skip and get confused sometimes. Luke 14, 12 through 14. Good. I had the right reference. Wow. Luke 14, 12 through 14. Then said he also to him that bade him, when thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brother, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and recompense be made thee. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee. For thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. Okay, so everybody understands there are some people that scheme and connive and gain friends for favors. All right? Dickens gets that one right in one of his books too. I'm forgetting the name of it, but I remember two couples that would scheme and connive and pretend rich, and they'd invite all their rich friends to come and eat, rich people to come and eat with them, and pretend to live a lifestyle that they didn't live, so they would gain favor, and then they would gain money from the rich people to pay their bills. Some people are like that. That's not how we act when we are Christians. We don't do things to be rewarded by others. We do things to be an honor and show the love of God to others so that God will be praised. All right? This is hard for us as humans. All right? We're not to allow others to take advantage of us. But at the same time, we're not making decisions based on what we can gain from other people. So these Pharisees would gain honor and glory, and they would gain the reward. What is the thought being taught here? Prayer isn't for us to gain reward from others' praise, but prayer is a relationship with Christ, with God, that produces a conversation of praise and also of requests, because we understand our position in Him. Probably the most famous thought is found in James 2, 1 through 9, when it comes through to this position of not showing favoritism for gain. James. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respects of persons. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you, and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not blaspheme that worthy name by the which ye are called? If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin, and are convinced of the law as transgressors. So what's the point here? We don't do things to get rewards of others. So if a really rich person comes in, and a poor person comes into Bethel Baptist Church, if all the people of Bethel Baptist Church run up to the rich, famous person and
and say hi, and they just totally ignore the poor person. What reward is that? What glory is in that? What Christianity is in that? In the same way, if the Pharisees get up and they pray really loud and they do everything for people to give them recognition, they have their reward. So, let's look at our motives sometimes and what we're doing. Are you praying with a motive behind it? Of selfishness? If you pray with your spouse, are you constantly praying so they'll understand all the mistakes you see in their lives? Start praying and you begin to preach at other people. Is that the purpose of prayer? The purpose of prayer is to see our personal need for God and to praise Him first, and then to show Him that we need Him. Not to condemn and to convict and to put down others while uplifting self. Now, there may be time in personal times that you need to pray those peccatory prayers of the psalmist, okay? But you better pray it being led by the Holy Spirit and knowing what you should pray when you're praying it. And you better not be praying it to lift up self and make yourself feel better about who you are by downplaying them. Why? Because you have your reward in an emotional feeling that doesn't last but that long. What a waste. All right. Prayer isn't for people's applause, but rather for a personal relationship. But when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward you openly. I'd like to go through a couple examples from the beginning of the Bible and trace this theme a little bit through the Bible. First, we see private prayer in the patriarch Jacob. In the patriarch Jacob, Genesis 32, 24 through 29. Genesis 32, 24 through 29. Excuse me. Of course, this is when Esau's coming to meet him with a bunch of warrior men, and Jacob is scared. And so what does he do when he's scared? And Jacob was left alone. Verse 24 of Genesis 32. And wrestled a man with him until the break of day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint, and he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaks." And he said, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." And he said unto them, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and thou hast prevailed." And Jacob answered and said, "Tell me, I pray thee, thy name." And he said, "Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name?" And he blessed him there. So here comes Jacob in a place that he knows he can't work himself out of. He can't supplant, he can't. And I'm not trying to put Jacob down here, okay? I'm just saying that God allowed a place and situation in Jacob's life. I have to be very careful, because the more I study, I'm going to say this very quickly, the more I study about the Old Testament patriarchs, when there's other people preaching about them, even through the prophets, they're bringing out their good qualities in the patriarchs. So as I look at how the prophets in Christ and even the apostles, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, on how they pulled out thoughts about the patriarch, it's always in a very good light. And although the Bible expresses their failures, I just think it shows the grace of God
that as other people preach and what they take out of the patriarch's life is the grace of God and what God was able to accomplish, though fallen in their life, accomplished through them. They're not putting them in a pedestal. They're not making them better than everybody else. They're just simply saying God's grace is awesome. And if you act by faith, God can help you through your failures to be a vessel that's well-pleasing to Him. Okay? So as I look at this, I don't want to overplay the meaning of Jacob's name, which is supplanter and trickster. But there was an issue in his life that he knew he couldn't get out of. So what did he do? He got alone and he wrestled with a theophanies, or a physical appearance of God. We know from John 1:18, this is Jesus Christ, or the Son of God, because no man see the Father, but the Son proclaims the Father to men. So he's wrestling here with Christ, and what is he asking for? He's asking for help, because he understands that he's not going to make it through this next situation unless he's blessed by somebody outside of himself. So the more we understand God, the more we understand that if we desire a blessing, it has to be from somebody outside of ourselves. There's nothing within myself that can produce worthiness for a blessing. Secondly, the prophets. The prophets. The private prayer of the prophets. 2 Kings 4:32 through 34. And when Elisha was come into the house, behold, the child was dead and laid upon his bed. He went in therefore and shut the door upon them twain and prayed unto the Lord. And he went up and lay upon the child and put his mouth upon his mouth and his eyes upon his eyes and his hands upon his hands. And he stretched himself upon the child and the flesh of the child waxed warm. So here we see the prophet casting out or getting alone with this child that was dead and searching for a miracle and going through this stage of prayer in his private closet, if you will, to see God work in a miraculous way. So, that's very important. Another thing that we see in private prayer is the person of Christ in two different areas of his life. In Matthew 14:23, and when he had sent the multitude away, he went up into a mount apart to pray, and when the evening was come, he was there alone. In 26 of Matthew, 36 through 39, then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane. Said unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took him, Peter, and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. So we see that there's specific areas and times in Christ's ministry before he chose his disciples. He spent the night in prayer. Before he faces the cross, he spends the night in prayer alone. Don't let the only time that you pray be in front of other people. Have a personal, and this is to me, just as much as this to you. Have a personal prayer life. Have a time that you get alone with God in the privacy of your own house in a special place. I'm not too into special places, okay? Just by yourself, okay? In a room by yourself where you can pray with God. If that means you have to wake up earlier, then I think we should pray that and submit ourselves to wake up earlier. That means if you have to stay up later, stay up later. But shame on us, the most time that we pray sometimes is in public places, in the church or at meal times. And that might be why sometimes we're not given the strength to face the problems that God allows in our life, because we're not taking the time to get a hold of Him personally in our prayer lives, privately in our prayer lives. Then we see it in the prayer life of Paul in Acts chapter 9, 39 through 40, when he raises Dorcas or Tabitha from death. We see him getting alone and praying for the power of God in that one.
Finally, not only the hypocrite's prayer, but also the heathen's prayer. Matthew 6, 7, 8. When ye pray, use not vain repetition as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before you ask of him. We've ever been around a cult or been around a place where they repeat the same phrase over and over until they, and it's usually in a public place, they're repeating things over and over until they hype up an emotional frenzy within the crowd that they're praying in. The Word of Faith movement does this. The Pentecostal movement does this. And then this emotional stirring causes all sorts of chaos and all sorts of merging of false cults that don't even believe God into places that say they believe in God. The uncontrollable shaking that you see in Buddhism and in Pentecostalism is the same thing. What has happened? This vain repetition of over and over saying the same thing, or pastors that use manipulations in their invitation songs to play the same song over and over and over and over again. Or people that say the same words and the same phrases, these catchy phrases, over and over again. That's heathen. That's not godly. Now, I'm okay with nervous tics. I heard a pastor get really hard on people saying the name of God too much in their prayers. That's personal. That could just be a nervousness that you're praying in public where you use God's name over again and again. And Father, we pray that, Father, you would do this. Father, that's, to me, not a big deal. If it's a big deal to you, then you can work on it. But I don't call that vain repetition. I just call that, maybe a habit that you could work on. There's a difference between that and then saying phrases over again to cause chaos. And there's a perfect example of this in the prophets. Elijah on Mount Carmel. 1 Kings 18, 26 through 29. What were all those men doing and calling out? O Baal, hear us. And they worked themselves into a frenzy until they began to what? Doing what to themselves? Cut themselves and bleed all over the place. Still no answer. Or how about the Acts 19:34? At Ephesus, when for the space of 2 hours they cried out, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." What kind of frenzy did they work up in themselves with that? I remember in the United States, there was a Tea Party movement that went through. And I'll never forget, there were politicians. And we would go to these politicians that we disagreed with. I'm not proud of this. I'm just saying this was the facts that were happening in 2012 in that time. And the crowd would get so worked up that they would yell, "Vote them out. Vote them out." For half an hour, the guy was trying to speak. "Vote them out." And there was a huge movement, an emotional movement that happened that didn't change a thing. Okay? Didn't change a thing. But we hyped ourselves up with using vain repetition. Huh? This isn't a hype up. Or people that, what is it, the 7-Eleven? Seven words repeated 11 times? That's pagan. That's heathen. Just to say things over and over again. And let's move on before I become a hypocrite. And say things over and over again. You all get the point though, right? God knows your need before you ask. Okay, it's not like God's, "Wow, you need that? You need to pay a bill? I didn't know that." Before you even ask, God knows. Trust God to take care of you. Trust God that He knows what's best for you. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought of the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought of the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. How many times when you work scenarios over and over and over in your mind, do you work yourself up into a place of doubt and fear and depression and a lack of faith? Now, there's too many verses about saving in the Bible and preparing before you build to say, oh, we're just leaving this carefree life that we don't have to take care of our responsibilities. The point of this verse is when you have somebody like Christ on your side and you have the Bible that tells you what Christ demands of you and the principles that Christ demands on you, you can trust him. You don't need to spend your time worrying and working yourself up. Sometimes we as Christians can have this vain repetition and act like heathens by letting the same scenario play over and over in our minds. How many of you have ever done that? You've let this scenario play over in your mind until you're dreaming about it at night. Huh? Yeah. That's not godly. So, just a few thoughts before we get into the real study of the Lord's Prayer of how we shouldn't pray. We shouldn't pray like hypocrites, and we shouldn't pray like the heathen. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. We just pray that you would use it in our lives today. What a great God you are, and you are worthy of our praise. May we understand your character so we can praise you better. In Jesus' name, amen.